As you turn to Psalm 42, I want to read you a poem of a man who housed himself up in a hotel room one evening, and he penned these words: "I'm alone, Lord, alone. 1,000 miles from home. There's not one here who knows my name, except for the clerk, and he spelled it wrong. No one to eat dinner with, laugh at my jokes, listen to my gripes, be happy with me about what happened today, to say that was great. No one cares, just this lousy bed and the slush out in the streets between the buildings. I feel sorry for myself, and I have plenty of reason to. Maybe I ought to say, I'm on top of it. Praise the Lord. Things are great. But they're not. Tonight, it's all gray slush." Poem by Joseph Bailey, entitled Psalms of My Life. You know, he's not the only one to struggle with depression. One man said it this way: "I'm now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed among the whole human race, there would not be one single cheerful face on the earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better." Abraham Lincoln. Spurgeon put it this way: "Fits of the depression come over most of us. Usually, cheerful as we may be, we must have intervals of being downcast. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy. There may be a few here or there, men of iron, but surely the rust frets even these." Depression is something we have all faced and we will continue to face. For some reason, these moments, for some, come and go relatively quickly, and for others, it's a continual grind. John Bunyan, in his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, recognizes the almost universal experience of depression when he named that area along the path called the Slough of Despondency. It's early on in Christian's journey, if you remember that. And he describes it in this way. I'm going to paraphrase because, you know, obviously that it's old English. So I'm going to paraphrase for you what he says. He says, the slough of despondency, it is the filth and scum that attends the conviction of sin. When a sinner is awakened to his lost condition, there oftentimes arises many fears and doubts in his soul, discouraging him with apprehensions of all kind. And Christian, if you remember the story, he falls into the slough, into the mud pit of despondency, and he calls out for help, and help, what great character names, right? Help comes and pulls him out of the slough. And Christian asks, well, in their conversation at some point in time, why doesn't the king just fill it in? And help says this: "In fact, they have tried. They have put at least 20,000 cartloads of reason, arguments, and instructions to the depressed souls, but they have all been swallowed up. It is here to stay." Now, I know this isn't the most joyful Christmas sermon, okay? But welcome to our Lament Psalms. And do you not believe that a number of your family members and friends and your neighbors will not have things to be joyful about? They may look to you like they're happy, but if you would take time to know what's going on in their life, perhaps they are going through a time of despondency in their life. Maybe there'll be a holiday season here in the future where you will be going through a season of depression. And how do you deal with it? Psalm 42 and 43 addresses this very issue. Now, I do, before we jump into that, I want you to know that depression comes along for many reasons. Obviously, blatant and continual sin is definitely one of them. But Kim and I, because of Kayla's chronic health, our older daughters, because of Lyme disease and other things, she has struggled with depression quite seriously recently, in the last number of years. In fact, I was just with her a couple weeks ago over at her apartment, and she looked like a haggard woman. She's 24, and she was having a very tough day. All I can do is cry with her and hold her. And I think one of the things that frustrates her is oftentimes people think that depression can just be solved with a Bible verse. But it can't. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher and author of the past, he wrote an entire book on depression called Spiritual Depression because he was running into this situation in his congregation that he preached an entire series on it and then turned those sermon series into a book called Spiritual Depression. And he noted a number of reasons why he found his congregants struggle with depression. Temperament, some of you are just more pessimistic than optimistic, you know? Who knows why that is, if it's temperament or if it's, you know, because of the way that you were raised, it's, you know, hard to know what came first, the chicken or the egg. You know, physical conditions like Kayla would have. Old age, which is a subset of physical conditions, but as you get older, it is much harder for older folks to stay positive. You know, reactions to mountaintop experiences like Elijah, right? Elijah struggled with depression after defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you read the story, he went into depression after that. Attacks of Satan and just simple unbelief. And so as we read, I'm doing Psalm 42 and 43 together because they address this as a whole. And really, in some Hebrew manuscripts, the two are joined together. In fact, Psalm 43, if you were to go right through it, it has no title. Like all the other Psalms in Book 2, Psalms are divided up in five books. And in Book 2, the only two Psalms that do not have a title are Psalm 43, which I think is linked to 42, and then Psalm 71. And then they also both share that famous phrase, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" Now, I admit that when it comes to the study of the Psalms, there's many times where I lean into the writings of other men and women. First of all, my Hebrew is not nearly as strong as my Greek. And second of all, I'm not a very poetic person. I'm not artistic like some of you. Some of you probably connect much easier to the Psalms than I do. And so it's not my strength to really understand the Psalms. It takes more work. And in fact, I just don't have that much more work to put in. So sometimes I have to bypass the process and find really great authors. So I will admit this morning that a number of my thoughts come from James Montgomery Boyce. I actually loved his outline of this text. And so if you were to read his commentary, you'd find a lot of his thoughts put in here. So I'm not plagiarizing. I'm just letting you know that's where some of my thoughts come from. Because after all the study and readings, I really liked a lot of the things that he had to say this morning. And so he actually outlines a number of reasons why we often come and face depression. And then you read verses 1 and 2 out of Psalm 42. He says the first two verses are this, the famous verses, "As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, I want to remind you, up in the title, who is writing this psalm? It's not David, it's the sons of Korah. Now, please be reminded that the sons of Korah labored at the temple. They were the temple musicians. And there's a whole incredible backstory to the whole family of Korah anyway. Their great ancestor, back, I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, rebelled against God. Why they got that privileged position, I have no idea. But I think they look back and they often realize that God was gracious to them because they were the only ones of the family that were saved. Everyone else went down, and they were saved. So, well, I think what you're seeing here is they are removed from their labors. They are separated from the work that God had given to them, and they're longing for that. They're somewhat depressed about that. And I want to relate that a little bit to maybe some of you that, you know, when it comes to the work of life, that may be a series, and for some of you live long enough, particularly men, our work is often tied to our sense of ourself. Now, remember that for many of us, almost half of our waking hours are spent either going to work, working, or coming home from work. Now, if you sleep 8 hours a night, for those of you who don't, you maybe have a little bit extra time, but I get full 8 hours of sleep, at least I try to. And so about half my work week, or half my waking hours, is spent laboring in some fashion, form, or another. And I don't know if any of you have ever lost a job, either got fired or laid off or ushered out or whatever, but it hurts the soul. I know I was a number of years ago, and it was one of those moments in life, everything comes to a halt. And you really question your sufficiency, your competency. I mean, you just really start doubting yourself. Like, man, am I man enough? What is wrong with me? You know? I remember Mike, you know, when you were driving forklifts in a factory. I mean, that was a great job. You loved it, right? You loved going to work, didn't you? No, he hated it. You know, and maybe some of you have been or in a situation where you just don't feel like there's any way out. There's nothing better. There's no other opportunities. And you're kind of stuck somewhere that you don't really want to be. Or working with someone that you don't want to work with. It wears on you, doesn't it? And I think that's what you're kind of seeing here. Second of all, verses 3, 10, and then also in the beginning of chapter 43, taunts and attacks from unbelievers. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 10, as with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. And then you find in the beginning of chapter 43, verse 1, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. You know, I do want to go back to verse 3 about that first phrase, my tears have been my food all day long. One of the signs or one of the symptoms or one of the things that you will often see in people who are going through a lot of depression is this idea of food no longer satisfies. Like, and you're in the beginning stages of kind of depression. It's great to kind of like temporarily make that go away by eating. Do any of you overeat when you get stressed? Yeah, okay, yeah. Are you a chip guy or a chocolate guy or a guy, you know? Cheese? Sweet or salty, you know? But notice what happens here. Food can't even touch this one. That's how deeply this man is affected by the circumstances. He doesn't even want to eat. His tears are feeding his soul. He's going through agony, despair, hopelessness. Another one is memories of the past. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go along with a throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Now, there are certainly times where we should be looking back, and oftentimes when you look back, you can see God's sovereign hand providing for you, caring for you, and you recognize that, and it can be a source of worship. It can also be a source of gratitude when you realize how many different people influenced your life. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but hopefully you've gone back and you've written thank you notes or text messages or something, and letting people know of the past, how God used them to get you where you are today. Remembering the past can be a very healthy exercise. But has it ever turned on you? And instead of being positive, remembering the past now becomes negative. Instead of being grateful, you now become ungrateful. maybe even discontent with where life is. Because for some reason, the past looks and feels better than where you are today. And that's what you see in this man. He's becoming a little depressed. Warren Wiersbe actually said, the writer's depression was aggravated because he looked at the back at the good old days. He longed to return to Jerusalem and minister into the temple. And then he says this, sometimes retirement or change of residence make people depressed. The older we get, the less we enjoy change. Fourthly, I've got two more, and then we're going to talk about the cures. These are some of the challenges of depression. What's a cure for it? Number four, overwhelming trials of life. You see in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of the waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. This is basically describing life is hard and life has kicked me around. I've been beat up by life's circumstances. How many of you would say that's true of you or has been true of you? Life has not gone easy. It may be at the hands of another person or circumstances or a car accident or multiple car accidents. I mean, it could be all kinds of things. Life has dealt you a hard blow. And it, quite frankly, it hurts. It hurts physically. It hurts emotionally. It hurts relationally. And then finally, in verse 9, he talks about the failures of God to act. He says in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There may be simple little times where you just feel like God has abandoned you. He's ignored you. You've prayed about something for weeks, for months. Maybe for some of you, you prayed for years. I mean, put yourself in Kristen's situation where she's been praying for her mom for years, and here her mom is on her deathbed, and it doesn't seem like she's responded yet. That could be depressing. Like, God, what? This is life and death, eternal life and death. God, why don't you hear? Now, let me ask you, which of those has hit you in recent months? In this past year, has it been something to do with employment? Has it been the reaction maybe of unbelievers upon your life? You've been fearful of how they might respond to you? Has it been remembering the past, and instead of being thankful, it's actually sent you to be in down a road of being unthankful? Is it the trials of life? Has life just been hard, wearing you down and wearing you out? Or is it maybe unanswered prayer? You've been praying for something or someone over and over and over again, and it seems like God doesn't care. Which is it for you? Maybe it's something else. This isn't an exhaustive list. What's caused your soul to become downcast? You know, depression often comes, when it comes, it kind of hits you like a Mack truck. Kind of like this flu going around, right? Just lay you on your back for days. Zaps your energy, your motivation, your perspective. You know, one author called it the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. Well, there is a cure. Okay? Now, the cure isn't always simple. And it's not just one fast. I do want you to remember that oftentimes the spiritual component is a large part of it. But it, as we said earlier, it's not the only part of it. You know, just to be personally honest with you, over the last year, I've really struggled with motivation and mild depression. So I went to my doctor, and She strongly encouraged me to exercise and stop being on my cell phone for 30 minutes before you go to bed. That was a really key practical, you know. So we've set our phones to go off at 9 o'clock because we go to bed at like 9:30. Just FYI, don't call me after 9:30; you won't get a hold of me. And then she put me on a very set of specific daily, you know, supplements, that kind of stuff. By the way, vitamin D is great for those of us who live in Ohio. It gets cold, it gets dark, it gets depressed, and you know, vitamin D can do you wonders of good. I also started going to a CrossFit gym and working out 4 to 5 days a week, and it's been great. Now, has all of it gone away? No, but it has certainly helped. So there's practical solutions here, right? It's not just all spiritual. Some of it can be just very practical. And for some of you, you may need to go see a doctor, you know, to get some help. By the way, when you get older, you know, those of you who are like my age or older, you realize your bodies just don't work as well as when you're 20, 30, right? There's things, you know, stop working as well. But, you know, one of the issues that I've really had to deal with, as many of you know, my dad died last year, and I've really, in a whole different way, have had to just wrestle with my own mortality, right? I mean, this was the first time anyone really that close to me has passed away. And maybe it's a combination of that, midlife crisis, or chaos, or rethinking. And you just realize life is short and fragile. I mean, any one of us could be dead later today or tomorrow. Right? I mean, good friends of us just found out they're our age that the wife has breast cancer. You know? I mean, life is it just, and I think the older I'm getting, the more I realize, like, wow, this life is short and fragile. And that's not always a very encouraging thought, is it? Because it doesn't matter what I do, what I accomplish, how much energy I put in life, guess what? In probably 30 to 40 years, I'm 6 foot underground, and you ain't going to remember me. And that's okay, right? That's just what life is. I remember sitting on my back porch last year in the summertime because Dad died in July, and I remember setting on the back porch with Kim's dad, and the night of after the funeral, I just think, you know what? You know, there was about a couple hundred people there at Dad's funeral. It's like, you know what? Tomorrow morning, everyone's going to wake up, and probably 99% of those people are just going to move on with their day, and they won't even remember my dad again. And it, man, that was a depressing thought, wasn't it? I mean, guess what? They have life. They have their own families. They have their own jobs. They have their own responsibilities. Life keeps on moving after we're gone. It doesn't stop. So those are some of the thoughts I've had to wrestle with this year. And how do I wrestle with it? Or how do we solve depression? Well, what do you see the psalmist do? The number one thing you see the psalmist do is he wrestles through it. He doesn't simply give in. You see this man talking to himself and reminding his soul, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God. And so as you read Psalm 42, as you read Psalm 43, you see this man fighting the battle. He just doesn't give in. He talks to himself. And you guys all know this. You all talk to yourself in some form, shape, or another. It's either mental or it's audible. You guys rerun situations through your mind all the time, right? You go through a situation, you didn't quite do something or say something like you wish, and how many times do you replay that situation in your mind, right? That's a form of talking to yourself. You're beating yourself down. You're discouraging yourself. You're criticizing yourself instead of just saying, you know what? And this was great because I used to struggle with this a lot, and when I was pastoring full-time, and I went to a pastoral counselor friend of mine, and he said, Eric, God is sovereign. And this is actually one of the things that caused me to start realizing I needed to think more about the sovereign. It's actually one of the things that pushed me into reform camp. As I was pastoring, and you know how little few things you can control in life? Like, that much? And as a pastor, when you want to help and you want to influence people, and you can't really do, and people criticize you for things that they have no idea what they're even talking about, it's really hard. And this pastor or counselor friend said, Eric, look, stop rewinding life. Can you trust God that even when you misspoke or you reacted more strongly than what they thought you should have reacted, that God can still use that in their life? You don't have to micromanage everything you do and say and everything people think of you and how they respond to you. Just live life and let God be in control sometimes. It's incredibly freeing, just FYI. But I would do that all the time. I would replay situations and beat myself over it. But what does this author do? He speaks the great truths about God back to himself. He doesn't allow his emotions to run his life. James Boyce said this, it is a case of the mind speaking to the emotions rather than the emotions dictating to the mind. Don't let your emotions rule your life. Young people, if I could give you any advice, I still struggle with that, by the way. I'm a passionate guy. Okay, Ellen, you, those of you know Ellen, she's very much like me in that manner, one of my other older daughters. And her fiance and her and I had a great conversation this week about that. But she's young. She's like 21. She'll learn. This is I'm learning. Now, does scriptural truth solve all the problems for depression? No. It doesn't. This author still struggles with being depressed. It doesn't all go away after he stops writing the song or the psalm. There is a cure for depression, but it's, first of all, it's not in us, it's in God. And second of all, it's not a permanent cure in this life, but it is a permanent cure for eternal life, right? How many times has Adam showed us a saint of the past, a hero of the faith, and they struggled with a lot of depression or other things in their life for their entire life? Charles Spurgeon was one of them. As I wrap up, we're going to sing a song. The first song we're going to sing in our time of worship in response to the message this morning is from Henry Wadsworth Fellow. Henry wrote the song that we're going to sing today 2 years after his wife died. He was married to his wife for 18 years, who he was just very devoted to, and she was burned in a fire in their very home as she was writing a letter and some wax from a candle dripped down on her dress and somehow just instantly caught on fire. Henry, I believe, was actually taking a nap at the time in some other rooms, and he came into the room and tried to smother first with a rug by throwing a rug on her, and then he tried to put it out using his own body. But unfortunately, by the time he put it out, it was beyond recovery for her. She ended up dying the next day. Longfellow could not even attend his own wife's funeral because he was that badly burned, and he was laid up. He stopped shaving because his face was so burned. Before that, he did not wear a beard, but later on in life, for those of you who know what he looked like, he had a big beard because of his burns. His grief was so bad that he oftentimes feared that he would be sent to an asylum. 2 years later, just 2 years later during the American Civil War, that's the time frame that he lived in, his oldest son, Charles, who was only 18 years old, joined the Union Army against his father's wishes. Now, his father was a radical, in a healthy way, anti-slavery man, and yet he didn't want to see his oldest son go off to war. Charles was soon appointed, his older son, did go in the battle. He's appointed a lieutenant. He fought in the Battle of Chancellorsville in Virginia. He narrowly dodged Gettysburg because he came down with typhoid fever. But a couple of months later, he was in a battle. And on December 1st of 1863, just 2 years later after his mother died, Henry Wadsworth Fellow received a telegram that his son had been wounded. So right at the beginning of Christmas season, still mourning his wife's death, he finds out that his oldest son was severely wounded. His life was at risk. Life was coming in on him on all sides. By the way, he had four children at home that he was taking care of, that he was solely responsible for as well. He found himself staring at another Christmas season, a widower, and on the brink of a son dying from a war that he did not want him to join. Outside, he heard the Christmas bells begin to ring, which was a very similar, very common, unused to us, but very common for them to celebrate the Christmas season. But I can imagine in his mind that he was hearing also the cannons of the war go off. There didn't seem to be much peace on earth for him. So he began the song this way. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Goes on several stanzas later to describe those kind of things. But he struggled with the war that dominated the country, was dominating him, and was killing and taking his family from him. So he wrote these words. Then from each black accursed mouth of the cannon, speaking of the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned. The war was drowning the carols, the Christmas carols, of peace on earth and goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born. It was killing their boys. It was killing their children. Of peace on earth and goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song. A peace on earth, goodwill to men. Can you feel the despair? Here he is, he's still mourning his wife. His son is possibly dying. The war is all around, taking other people's children with them, other people's husbands, other people's brothers. He felt very much like the psalmist of 42 and 43. And then what did he do? He spoke the truth. He went to the Word of God and found that God was not dead. So let's sing that song this morning as we celebrate the truth that even though we go through times of depression, of despair, that God's truth is still here with us. We have to fight the battle, and the battle of God's word is that it will aid us from being drowned out by depression. It'll help us battle it. It may not make it go away completely, but it can certainly help us fight the battle and keep our focus on the eternal truths of God and God's word. So come on up, Mike, and lead us in this song and others as well.